Chapter 51. Ezra Sparks a Spiritual Revival. Ezra's arrival in Jerusalem brought courage and hope to many who had long labored under difficulties. Since the return of the first exiles more than 70 years before, much had been accomplished. The temple had been finished, the walls of the city had been partially repaired, yet much remained undone. Many of the exiles had remained true to God, but a considerable number of the children and grandchildren lost sight of the sacredness of God's law. Even some entrusted with responsibilities were living in open sin. Their course was largely neutralizing efforts to advance the cause of God, for so long as flagrant violations of the law were unrebuked, the blessing of heaven could not rest on the people. Those who returned with Ezra had had special seasons of seeking the Lord. Their journey from Babylon, unprotected by any human power, had taught them rich spiritual lessons. Many had grown strong in faith, and as these mingled with the discouraged and indifferent in Jerusalem, their influence was a powerful factor in the reform soon instituted. Soon a few of the chief men of Israel approached Ezra with a serious complaint. Some of the people of Israel, and the priests and the Levites, had so far disregarded the holy commands of Jehovah as to intermarry with the surrounding peoples. "They have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons," Ezra was told, "so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of heathen lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." Ezra 9, verse 1, 2. Ezra had learned that Israel's apostasy was largely traceable to their mingling with heathen nations. He had seen that if they had kept separate, they would have been spared many sad experiences. Now, when he learned that men of prominence had dared transgress the laws given as a safeguard against apostasy, his heart was stirred. He was overwhelmed with righteous indignation. "When I heard this, I rent my garment and my mantle. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered round me." Verses 3, 4, RSV. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Ezra fell on his knees and unburdened his soul to heaven. "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee," he exclaimed. Verse 6. "From the days of our fathers to this day we have been in great guilt, and for our iniquities we, our kings, and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame, as at this day. For we are bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia, to grant us some reviving to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. Shall we break thy commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations?" Verses 7, 9, 14, RSV. The beginning of Reformation. The sorrow of Ezra and his associates wrought repentance. Many who had sinned were deeply affected. The people wept very sore. Ezra 10, verse 1. "They saw the sacredness of the law spoken at Sinai, and many trembled at the thought of their transgressions." One of those present, Shechaniah, acknowledged as true the words spoken by Ezra. "We have broken faith with our God," he confessed, "and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land." Shechaniah proposed that all who had transgressed should forsake their sin and be adjudged according to the law. "Arise," he told Ezra, "for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it." Verses 2-4, RSV. This was the beginning of a wonderful reformation. With tact and careful consideration for the rights and welfare of every individual concerned, Ezra and his associates strove to lead Israel into the right way. Ezra gave personal attention to every case. He sought to impress the people with the holiness of the law and the blessings to be gained through obedience. Wherever Ezra labored, there sprang up a revival in the study of the scriptures. the law of the Lord was exalted and made honorable. The passages in the books of the prophets foretelling the coming of the Messiah brought hope to many a heart. In this age of the world, when Satan is seeking to blind the eyes of men and women to the claims of the law of God, there is need of men who can cause many to tremble at the commandment of our God. Verse 3. There is need of men mighty in the Scriptures, men who seek to strengthen faith. Teachers are needed who will inspire hearts with love for the Scriptures. The cause of corruption, setting aside God's law.
When the Word of God is set aside, its power to restrain the evil passions of the natural heart is rejected. Men sow to the flesh, and of the flesh reap corruption. With setting aside the Bible has come a turning away from God's law, weakening the force of moral obligation and opening the floodgates of iniquity. Lawlessness and dissipation are sweeping in like an overwhelming flood. Everywhere are seen hypocrisy, estrangement, strife, and indulgence of lust. The whole system of religious principles, the foundation and framework of social life, seems ready to fall in ruins. Man has set his will against the will of God, but the human mind cannot evade its obligation to a higher power. Men may try to set science in opposition to revelation, and thus do away with God's law, but still stronger comes the command, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Matthew 4, verse 10. There is no such thing as weakening or strengthening the law of God. It always has been, and always will be, holy, just, and good. It cannot be repealed or changed. We are entering the last battle of the controversy. We are now entering on the last great battle of the controversy between truth and error, a battle not between rival churches, but between the religion of the Bible and the religions of tradition. God's holy word, which has been handed down to us at so great a cost of suffering and bloodshed, is little valued. Creation, as presented by the inspired writers, the fall of man, the atonement, the perpetuity of the law, these doctrines are practically rejected by a large share of the professedly Christian world. Thousands regard it as weakness to place implicit confidence in the Bible, and a proof of learning to spiritualize and explain away its most important truths. God calls for a revival and a reformation. The words of the Bible alone should be heard from the pulpit. In many sermons today, there is not that divine manifestation which awakens the conscience and brings life to the soul. The hearers cannot say, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Luke 24, verse 32. Let the Word of God speak to the heart. Let those who have heard only tradition and human theories hear the voice of him who can renew the soul unto eternal life. The Reformers, whose protest has given us the name of Protestant, felt that God had called them to give the gospel to the world, and to do this, they were ready to sacrifice possessions, liberty, even life itself. In the face of persecution and death, the Word of God was carried to all classes, high and low, rich and poor, learned and ignorant. Are we, in this last conflict of the great controversy, as faithful as the early Reformers? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, "Spare thy people, O Lord, and make not thy heritage a reproach." Joel 2, verse 15 to 17, RSV.